Romans chapter 6, we're going to be talking about the servant's heart again. It's kind of similar to the heart series I preached years ago, but it's a little different. I haven't even looked at those notes or anything that I took all those years ago, but it's very similar to it. But we're going to talk about the obedient servant's heart. And there's a lot of good examples in the scriptures of what I'm going to talk to you about, Christ being the greatest of all. And your heart, where your heart is, matters. Okay? How you serve matters as much as if you serve, and maybe possibly more in that sense. The heart that you have in service to others, to the Lord first and then to others, it matters. You know, going through the motions of things, and in that sense, I don't mean that you're, you know, if you're battling something, what I'm talking about is, you know, you can tell when your heart isn't where it should be. God will reveal it unto you, right? God is a revealer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He uses the scriptures to do that. And, you know, this servant series, what it has done is it has really dug some things up. Amen. It's done some digging in the hearts of God's people and caused us to search our hearts. And, you know, a healthy search of your heart is to ask God to do that is a good thing. Now, we have to be careful not to be too focused. We become too introspective, and then we become no good to anyone. You got to be careful about that, especially if you suffer from any depression or anxiety or things of that nature. It's important for you to be careful about how much introspection you do, because many times, if you have what the Puritans and other old preachers used to call it, a diseased mind through melancholy and things like that, your judgment isn't always correct. You've got to ask God to judge your heart. You've got to ask God to deal with you and teach you. Because our judgment, you know, we're not really great judges of ourselves sometimes. And, you know, so we have to be careful about that. But, you know, that's why it's important sometimes to have others help us in times of need and distress when we're not thinking very clearly, and to be an encouragement to us. And if you see somebody that's in a place like that, you ought to come alongside them and try to be an encouragement to them. You know, try to help them through some things. Try to encourage them if you see them full of fear and doubt and concern and things of that nature. We always ought to be on the lookout to encourage one another. Amen? It's very important that we do that, because there's enough discouragement in the world. You know, I mean, every day you face discouragement everywhere you go. And that, living with that type of discouragement and that type of atmosphere all the time can weigh you down. So it's important that we do encourage one another. That's why, you know, a lot of the political things and all those other things I do on my broadcast, I don't do them in the assembly as much anymore. And the reason for that is because you get enough of that in the world. What you need more than anything is the Bible. Amen. You need the Word of God. And I still fill in with those things when God leads and all that stuff. But it's important that you have the Bible. It's important that I feed you the words of God, and that so it'll strengthen you and I, because we need it in this world we live in. Romans chapter 6, verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Amen. That ought to be every Christian man or woman's kind of mantra, amen, that we are the servants of righteousness. We're the servants of the Most High God. And therefore, that spills out into our life everywhere, in every aspect of it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we go through this today. Thank you so much for it. Help us to feed our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the fourth message in the series on the servant's heart. God's word is a discerner, right? It digs down in deep. And we've talked about the offended servant's heart. and learned of the dangers of being offended. Then we address the dangerous desire of the servant to wear the cross or to wear the crown before they carry the cross, right? We've talked about that. And we talked about the wounded servant's heart, being wounded in Christian service to the king. You can be wounded. We all have been. And it's a dangerous place to be for very long. And that's why now some wounds take years to heal. They don't heal right away. You know, you'll deal with them. But we have to be careful that those wounds don't lead to being offended. And then when we take it the wrong way and we're offended, then we stumble at the stumbling block, right? And then we're offended in the service of the king. And that's a terrible place to be. Even John the Baptist was warned not to be offended, right? And in his trial that he was in. It's a good warning for all of us. But now we're going to talk about the obedient servant's heart. And you cannot separate love and obedience, and we'll get to that. But I want to start with the perfect servant, Jesus Christ. So number one, let's start with him. Because all our service and all that we do ought to be modeled after Jesus. He is our perfect example. And that's who we are to be examples under the flock. I, as a pastor, am supposed to be an example. You, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you're to be examples. Amen. We're all to be. But our perfect example is Christ. Paul had a very successful ministry in the eyes of the Lord, not in the eyes of man. In the eyes of man, he was very unsuccessful, right? But in the eyes of God, he was very. And why was he? Because he followed hard after Christ. That's why. That was Paul. It was no secret. Paul told you it's no secret. He followed hard after Christ. He followed after that which he was apprehended of. Amen. So that's what he did. So we start with Christ, and no one is a better servant or ever will be than Jesus Christ. He was always about his Father's business. He was always about serving his Father and then serving others. Jesus is our example in that. Hebrews 5:7 through 10. Let's look at those verses, or through 9, excuse me. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus learned what you have to learn. Now, I don't mean that he sinned against God and was chastened or punished for sin. No, he was chastened and punished for my sin. Do you understand that? Completely innocent was Christ, but my sin was upon him. So he suffered your chastisement. He suffered for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. So he went through all of the things that you will go through for your sin, only he did it for mine. Do you understand that? Think about that for a second. Because that's what he did. So you think in your mind, well, see, Christ, he was perfect and he was sinless. So, you know, I mean, it must have been rather simple for him to go through this life. Because, well, it wouldn't be simple to go through this life paying for someone else's sins. Knowing you were going to the cross to pay, well, he's God. Yeah, that's what made it even harder. I'm telling you, we are so naive to the sufferings of Christ in the flesh. And not just the cross, but all of his life was a life of service and suffering. And we become so naive to his human side in that sense. To the side that he became a man, and we minimize that. There is such a danger in this Christian life of going overboard in different directions, right? And many times we think about God and his power, and Christ was God manifest in the flesh, but also he was the suffering servant. He was the one that suffered as a man. That wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. It says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What does that mean? It means experimentally and practically, not just in knowledge, but in actions. So you understand that? So what are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying to you is Christ, the perfect servant, experimentally suffered the exact same things you do. That's what I'm saying to you. Why is that important? Well, it's important for you to understand because that's how you enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, and that's how a servant continues to serve God when he understands what Christ has done for him and that Christ suffered for me. And I pray, and Christ intercedes for me to the Father and breathes strength and life into me as a servant of Christ. He gives me that. Why? Because he suffered the same things, and he's touched with the feeling of my infirmities because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that's how you learn. That's how you understand. He practically went through it. He just didn't have a knowledge of what you suffer. He suffered what you do. Right? He experienced it. He suffered what you do. Yet without sin. That's harder, not easier. Because when you have sin, you make excuses for yourself. And you and I can make excuses. Christ never made one. He suffered it all. Amen! He never made an excuse. He never tried to get out of anything. You know, you and I have sinful propensities, and we suffer many things due to our disobedience, whereas Christ learned things as a servant for our good. But he learned through suffering to obey. He learned what it was like to obey through absolute suffering. He learned to be an obedient servant, practically. Experimentally. So what does that mean? That means that you and I ought to love and respect Christ more and listen to every word he says. And why is that? Because he went through it and was victorious. Do you understand that? That's why. Because he went through everything you and I will go through, yet he was victorious. If I want victory, then I need to follow the right pattern. And that's the pattern. Amen. He was willing to test the power of obedience in sufferings, to become personally and practically acquainted with the nature of such obedience in the midst of all his woes. You will never find a better or more perfect example of a servant that was obedient. And Jesus showed that he was the servant of God and not of men first. See, that's the order. You see, he served his Father, and therefore he served men in the proper order. You want to get sideways, then you invert that order. You put the second command of loving your neighbor before loving God, and you'll have no love to serve your neighbor. You won't have any. You'll lose it all. Why? Because people are ungrateful wretches. That's why. That's why. They're mean, nasty. We are, aren't we? We're mean. We're nasty sometimes. We're ungrateful sometimes. We overlook the good things that people do for us. We take advantage of others sometimes when we shouldn't in our hearts and our lives. We overlook things that others do for us. You know, if Christ kept his eyes on sinners all the time, he was constantly around ungrateful people. How long will I suffer you? That's what he said to them. That's not just, he's not just speaking to hear himself talk. He was saying it because that's what he was going through. How long will I suffer you? Because everything he did for them, they weren't happy. Right? Everything. Some of the most valuable lessons you will learn by following the proper order that God gives for you. You put the second commandment of loving your neighbor before loving God, and you'll have no love to serve your neighbor. God's love is a lifeline for the servant. The only way in which he can continue on in the service of the king. You know why pastors get burned out? And they can, and we all can. Not just pastors, but you know why a lot of times they do? They're not focused on their life with Christ. You know why you do? You're not focusing on your life in Christ. That's a good reason that happens. Because the closer you get to Christ, the more you're able to serve. It's just the way it is. Why? Because you don't let things offend you. You don't give up. You don't quit. You don't walk away. Why? Because you stay close to Christ. What did Jesus say? If you abide in me, and I in you, without me, ye can do nothing. And boy, will he show you that, as he did me. It's like a heavenly rod came down and swapped me good and just kept beating me and said, you know what? You're going to remember what's important, son. You'll remember what's important. You'll remember that your relationship with me is more important than anything. You'll remember that. As my servant, I will make sure that you never forget that. And he did. Amen. And he did. Amen. You got to be reminded sometimes. Some of the most valuable lessons of obedience are learned in the furnace of affliction, and many of the most submissive children of the Almighty have been made so as a result of protracted woes. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard of the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fall, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So then you will learn much obedience through suffering. And if you are not obeying the will of God now, rest assured, if you are his child, then through sufferings you will learn to obey. Amen. Turn to Philippians 2, please. This is Christ, our perfect example of the servant, obedient. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. There you go. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the obedience that we follow. Christ, our perfect example. Remember, we are saved not through our obedience, but through Christ's obedience. If you've never been saved, you can only be saved by Christ's obedience, his perfect righteousness. Amen? He came and lived a perfect sinless life and obeyed the Lord perfectly. And he requires perfect obedience. And the only one that perfectly obeyed is Christ. You must have Christ's imputed righteousness. You must have that perfection on your soul because he requires perfection. That's what Christ requires. Not your good works, not anything else will do. It is Christ's righteousness that will do. You and I stand forgiven today that have been saved by the grace of God by Christ's righteousness. Not by the way we feel, not by our zeal, not by anything else, but Christ's righteousness. Amen. He is the only one that fulfilled all righteousness. He came and lived a perfect sinless life and obeyed the Lord perfectly. So that you must have Christ's imputed righteousness. You must have his perfection on your soul. Christ gives his perfection to all who will repent and believe the gospel. The Bible says if you lift him up, he'll draw all men unto him. Amen. You remember the day that you were saved, don't you? When Christ was lifted up in your eyes and you saw only your destruction and then you saw the answer, which was Christ Jesus the Lord, that he came unto his own, but his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I don't live this life in any other power but God's. I cannot live this life in any other power. I have no strength of my own, and God showed me that. Over and over again, the longer you're saved, he will show you that you have no strength of your own to live this life. All your might is found in Christ. All of the riches, all of the strength, all of the beauty, all of the love, all of the power, all of the obedience is found in Christ. Are you kidding me? If Christ wasn't in my soul today, I'm telling you something right now. I couldn't stand up before you. I'd be going out and making a ton of money and living it up. Because I wouldn't want to suffer the way that I've been brought through to suffer. I'm just telling you the truth, that there ain't nothing good in this flesh. I'm not going to brag to you and tell you I'm something great. I'm nothing great. Christ is great, and He's the one that put His Spirit inside of me, and that's why I can continue on. That's the only reason. That's the only reason why I serve Him. I don't want to do anything else. I have no desire to do anything else. None. Amen. I don't have any desire to be anywhere else. I don't want to do anything else. Why? Is that because of me? No. Because of Him. It isn't because of me. Because I couldn't do that to me. Do you understand when I see people that can't live for God, and I mean can't live, I understand why they can't. Because I was like that too. I tried to live for God too, and I was lost. And I couldn't do it. Man, I preached at junior church. I went into church. I did all, but I couldn't live for God. I couldn't. Why? I wasn't saved. But then when the Lord brought me to a place of repentance and faith in Christ, what happened? He changed me. Oh, bless His name, He changed me. And He made me a new creature in Christ. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm telling you, that's what you need today. If you ain't got it, you better get it. Amen. Because I'm telling you what, once the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You are made free. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That don't mean you're not going to have some problems. Amen. Because you're a servant. And you still got to deal with this flesh. It's still there. And it will forever have war in your members until you're gone. Amen. Christ gives His perfection. When somebody tells me I cannot obey, I say, well, that's because you're not saved. That's the bottom line. Well, what does that do to some? What if they are saved? It's going to make them think, well, I better repent. I can't lose anybody and I can't save anybody. Jesus Christ does that work. Amen. Holy Ghost does that. You can't get somebody lost if they're saved. And you can't get anybody saved if they're lost. It's Christ that does that work. You know, we can raise our children, do all we can and show them the truth. But they got to have that one-on-one with Jesus. They got to be brought down. They got to come to that place. They got to come to that place. You can't go with them. They got to go on their own. Amen. My children that have made professions of faith, but they did it on their own. I pointed them the right way. Amen. Just like I point you today to the right way, the only way. Amen. But it's them that have to walk that way. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of God. Christ's obedience, though, it took Him all the way to death itself. Would to God that the children of God would have that same obedience to death today. Servants that die to self and live for Him. Servants that obey the Father's will. Christ taught us what true obedience is. And this is it. I want to help you with this today. I want to help you with true obedience to the Lord because it's rooted and centered in love. You've got to understand that. It's rooted, it's not in fear, but in love. I don't serve God today because He's going to throw me in hell if I don't. I serve God because I've been brought to His house and He made me His son. Amen. He adopted me into the family of God. He bought and paid for my debt. Right? I don't do it because I have to. Amen. Thou hast made us willing. Thou hast made us free. Amen. I can't explain it all to you. I do believe that repentance and faith are gifts of God. I absolutely believe that. Because I don't think there's anything in me that wanted God. I know that God went looking for me long before I went looking for Him. Tell you what, I know that. I know that. Amen. Christ taught us, though, obedience was rooted in love. Turn to John chapter 14. We're going to be there for a little while. This is important to follow this line because, see, if you don't understand that true service and true obedience is rooted in love. See, before I was saved, I remember it felt like slavery to try to serve God because I didn't get to go run in the world and do everything that I wanted to do. Right? And I had to suffer some things to live a Christian life in that sense. And by the way, it's not suffering now because I've been saved. But it was suffering then. I'll just be honest with you. When I went to church and I wasn't saved, and the woman that I was with for 5 years left me, that was too much to suffer for Christ because I was lost. But little did I know that God had multiplied blessings for me. But he had to strip me of all the rags to give me the riches. Do you understand that? To strip me of all the rags that I was wearing. Right? It's just it, isn't it? I'm going to tell you something what Christ said. If you can't forsake all to follow him, you cannot be his disciple. And that's what he said. And I'm going to look at some people and I'm going to write to them and I'm going to tell them the truth. That's the truth. If you can't forsake all to follow Christ, you cannot be his disciple. Amen. That's just straight talk right there. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Straighten your grill. That's where that is. Right up in your face to tell you the truth. Don't give me all that other garbage. This is the truth. You love Christ, you follow Christ. It's just the way it is. I don't believe in all that other nonsense. Love ain't some poopy-doopy feeling like that. Love is obedience, and that's what it is. Amen. And don't you tell me you love when you don't obey. That's a bunch of nonsense from the pit of hell. That's all it is. It's a fake, phony, whoredom love. It's not true biblical love. The harlot love is what it is. That's right. You don't love anybody. You don't care if you cause others to stumble. You don't love anybody. You don't care that's nonsense. It's a lie. Or you're not loving and you need to repent of it. See, preaching like that either does two things. It reveals you're not real or reveals you are real and you're broken over it. See, there's no danger in that. You understand that, right? Right. It's a revealer. That's what the scriptures do. Christ's obedience was rooted in love. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Man, that's simple. I mean, I'm just telling you. Was that loving of Jesus to say that? I mean, right? Do you ever hear anybody that says, God is love! God is love! He sure is. And what did he say here? They don't read these verses. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Okay, so if you want to be loved of the Father, if you want to feel the benefits of the love of the Father more, then you love Jesus more. Amen. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you'll be to the Father. The stronger your assurances in God's love for you will be. Do you understand that? It is a relationship. It takes work. You know how I build up, assurance and love and stuff in my marriage? The same way. It takes work. It's a trust thing, isn't it? And we grow in trust. You grow in trust. Right? That's true in any relationship, isn't it? He that hath my commandments, keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Amen. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I like when Jesus just speaks very simply. Yeah, I mean, anybody can understand that, right? Anybody can read that and understand that or hear that and understand it. They don't have to read it. They can hear it. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Oh, he does it all the time, doesn't he? They all look at us like, man, you're nuts. What's the matter with you? Nothing's the matter with me. Right? You just don't understand the Word of God. And I see him and I look at them and I listen to them and they say, well, how's he going to manifest himself? The world can't see him. They couldn't see him when he was here. You think they're going to see him when he's not here? Amen! They're not going to. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He said it again. Verse number 24. Or verse number 23, sorry. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Words, that's right. Amen. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Amen. Yeah. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. That's simple. People say, well, you can't look. You can't really tell if someone's a Christian or not. Now, even Philip baptized a sorcerer, so I get it. All right. I probably baptized a few myself. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean that generally speaking, we can't see somebody walking in the faith. Right? That doesn't mean we're not going to have perfect understanding because we're not God. But Jesus said this, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Jesus is saying, well, if you love me, you're going to keep my words. You're going to follow me. That's an obedient servant. What is it rooted in? Love. You can't separate that. Christ obeyed his Father because he loved him. And you'll be an obedient servant because you love God. Jesus said in verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. I like that. But that the world may know that I love the Father. Look at this. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. There you go. That's a loving, obedient servant. As the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Right? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Amen. He says it very plainly. These are the people that love me. Amen. Number two, we are to be obedient servants of the Lord to follow after Christ's pattern. Jesus, our example, showed us love is to be our aim. If we love God, we will be obedient servants to him. He said it very plainly, if you love me, keep my commandments. You and I prove our love by our obedience. Now, our love couldn't save our souls. It is God's love that saves our souls. But true love to God and those we serve leads to true obedience. Jesus made it clear that obedience is not based off some slavish fear, but it comes from the heart, and it is the love of God written on our hearts. When I got saved, the love of God was written on my heart. Therefore, we do know what love is. You know, people that talk about God as love all the time, they really don't read the book of John or the epistles of John, because John speaks of love more than anybody. But he also warns us about the Antichrist love. You look at it. He warns about, he's the only one that, besides Paul, that really outed the Antichrist. Specifically, he called him out. All right? And that spirit of Antichrist, he calls it out. And he calls it out. Why is that important? Because he shows you the difference in love, true love, and hate. True love and Antichrist love. He shows you the difference. He makes sure that you understand what that is. You and I prove our love by our obedience. How is your obedience? Is it based on love or fear? This is a good test. I don't serve God today because I'm afraid I'll go to hell if I don't. My serving God and my obeying His commandments will never save me. I serve God because He first loved me. God's divine order is clear in the soul of His children. We are commanded to love God with all our heart and body and soul. All the faculties of our existence, everything in us is to love God supremely. Amen? It is the first and great command. And why is that the first and great command? Because if God has your love, your obedience will follow. See, if you love your husband, you'll follow him. You'll obey him. Amen. As it is fitting in the Lord, you will. A wife will obey her husband if she loves him. If she doesn't, she won't. Now, I understand there's depravity in there and there's a fallen nature. I'm not speaking perfectly. What I'm saying is that the general course of your life will be to be obedient to your husband. Always. Those will be the set principles. As it is fit in the Lord, the Bible says. So God puts that in there, that qualification in there. So if your husband asks you to do evil, of course you're not supposed to do that. Amen? That's very plain. But he explains that to us. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield your servant, yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. How does this supreme love to God play out in my everyday life? We're going to look at that, actually. See, I can't say that I'm true, loyal, and loving to God if I act like my entire life has nothing to do with my relationship with God. Every servant of the Lord, if you're saved here today, every servant of the Lord has a different station in life. We have different places. My service to the Lord is different than my wife's service to the Lord. You as a husband, your service to the Lord is different than your wife's service to the Lord. It's different. Why? Because we're not in the same place. My wife, God never called her to be a husband. Right? Amen? So it's going to be different. Now, same character, same nature, supernatural and holy in that sense, but different responsibilities. Every servant has different responsibilities. All of you serve other people in your work and where you go, and each one of you has different responsibilities at your work that I'm not called to have, that your brother's not called to have, right? So the same goes for the servants of the Lord. You see, God is a God of order, and we are not a servant without duties. And my life is not in a bubble. My life affects others around me. And we are not our own. We are first the servants of God, then we serve in the different stations of our lives. God has places, all of us, He puts us all in places of service. So number three, what are the servants, what are all the areas of service that we come across? See, this bleeds into every area of your life. That's why Christianity is a call to consistency. You understand that? It's a call to consistency. Because no matter who I am and what I do in Christ, I have duties to perform. In every area of my life, there's a duty. John chapter 15, verse number 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let me ask you a question. Do you joyfully serve others? Do you do it out of obedience and love? Is love your aim as a servant in whatever station you are in this life? Because it ought to be. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Amen. Jesus attaches obedience to love. Jesus shows us that if we obey the Father as he obeyed the Father, that then we abide in his love. When God the Father sees me, he sees the blood of Christ covering my sins, and I'm acceptable by God, acceptable to God. I'm not working for acceptance. Do you understand that? You and I don't serve what I don't serve as a pastor wanting your accolades or your acceptance. Although the temptation is always there. For every one of us. For every one of us, there's a temptation there to receive something on this earth, to receive rewards. And to try to earn that acceptance of some sort. I don't mean salvation, I'm just speaking of as a servant. You and I are not to work for acceptance. We serve because we have a loving Father, and our life is given to serve Him. We are compelled to serve Him. So all of my works are found in Christ. He is the envelope over my letter. You understand that? Whenever God sees a letter from you, something from you, whenever He looks at you, Christ always covers you. Amen. So, let's look at how this plays out in different areas of our life. Number one, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. It says first in Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Right? It says, whose faith follow. Don't follow the dumb things they do. Right? Follow their faith, amen, considering the end of their conversation. Then verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So, the matter of pastoral ministry and things, we are to follow, we are to obey them that have the rule over us. Always as is fit in the Lord, never outside of the bounds of Scripture. The Bible says to remember them. It means to love them, to obey them that have the rule. God has the rule over all of us, and we are told to obey Him rather than man. So that's always first. But then he has an order in the church in that sense. And you're to obey them that have the rule given by God. What does that mean essentially? You should obey the Bible preaching and teaching of God's word. And the office as long as it has is biblical and right to do. If you love God, you will obey the spiritual leaders that God has given you. By the way, this is hated today. It's hated by many today. Now, I understand it's been abused by many as well, but it's hated. It always has been. That's why Paul's preaching it there. So is being a servant today. But more importantly, as a pastor, I am a servant to the Lord first, and then a servant to you. Right? As a pastor, I'm a servant. So we serve as a shepherd serves. Right? How does a shepherd serve the flock? He is always out with the flock. He is always tending the flock. He is a servant to the flock. Amen. Right? Same thing. A pastor is a servant as well. But you are God's servants. And you are to serve others. I would never knowingly ask you to violate that order, nor would I expect you to follow something not consistent with the Word of God. I would want you to follow God's Word. But you know, there's a relationship there between the pastor and the people. There's a relationship there. We are all members of one body. Amen? We are all together. But there is a relationship there. And again, there may be a time, sometime in your life, where you need a pastor more than you do right now. Different times of your life when trials or struggles or heartache or children, or maybe your children will. Who knows? You will need that. So we all ought to keep that relationship as sweet as we possibly can in love one for another. Amen? We ought to do our best. The next one is the wife and the husband. 1 Peter 3:1. As a wife, you are a servant. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. There's an adorning. Do you understand that? When a wife is in subjection to her own husband, there's an ornament to that. There's a beauty to that. Do you understand? There's something that's remarkable about that. They're adorned that way, right? It says the holy women also who trusted in God. Adorn themselves, being in subjection of their own husbands. They had to trust the Lord. Hey, they knew who they were married to. Amen. They knew they had flawed men. Amen. But they loved him, and they loved God. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Subjection is a beautiful thing. You know what looks nasty and ugly? A woman that's not submitted to her husband. I don't care how pretty she is. It's nasty. You ever met them? Oh, you've met it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've seen it. You've seen it. I've seen it in Baptist churches, man. I've seen it here in this church years ago. I've watched that nasty spirit that comes up with that condescending Jezebel spirit that is there that isn't in subjection. And I'm telling you, it sticks out and it's ugly. It's an ugly spirit. Very ugly. It's very nasty to see. That's why God says it's beautiful, this one is. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement, as long as you do well. Whose daughters you are? Abraham calling him Lord, right? What does that mean? Master. Doesn't mean God. It's little L, right? But you know what? She gave him reverence. Let me ask you a question. Wives, do you reverence your husbands? Do you reverence your husbands? Do you respect them? Do you obey them? It's a good question. Do you respect and obey? You know, those are the vows that I assume most of us made when we were married. I'm hoping that nobody left the vow of obedience out of their wedding vows, right? But even if you did, under God, you still vowed that. Because God is the author of marriage. So you still vowed. Look, I'm going to ask you, don't try to distract yourself with something else, but let the Word of God deal with your heart. Because this is important. Obedience as a wife is very important. And you know what? I guarantee you. I can guarantee you that 90% of Baptist churches wouldn't touch this. Why? Because they'd be afraid that most women would be mad at them. But that's why God sent me into the world. So I already understand that. I already know that that's like part of the burden that I carry. It is. Why? Because we're raising 35 or more children, maybe 36 now, I don't know, here. And whatever we export out of this place is going to be a direct reflection on what we practice and what we believe. And if you're a mother, let me tell you something. You're a wife and you don't respect and reverence your husband. Don't think your children are going to, because they're not going to. And when they marry, guess what they're going to do? Worse than you. Worse than you ever thought of doing. I'm telling you what, this is important as a servant of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, if you don't want to do it and you're not married, don't get married then. Don't get married. If you don't want to serve and you don't want to obey and you don't want to follow the Lord, then stay single. Because you got enough selfishness for you. You don't need to share your selfishness with somebody else. You can fill up a plate of that selfishness and eat it yourself. Don't make anybody else eat it. Amen! I'm being serious here because I watch, and then I was just reading a letter that I got years ago from a former member, and I'm not going to really discuss it or anything, but it was a letter that I was reading about a situation, and people don't listen. You know what they quoted? This person quoted my same words. You told me that if I didn't obey the Lord, this was going to happen, and this is what happened. It's because of God's word. I mean, it isn't anything. I'm not some kind of prophet in that sense, foretelling the future. No, God's book already laid it out. And for you to think that it's going to work out some other way if you disobey God, it's insanity. At the height of it, it's insanity. Or hardened, blind rebellion. And I would rather you be insane than be that rebellious. I'll put it that way. Amen. Because at least there'd be excuse. You lost your mind. You know, I'll tell you what, you could sit there preaching all day long. You could sit there the hardest preaching. But if you don't want to be right with God, you'll just sit there and stew in it. You just will. I've watched it. I've seen it. Says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Could you imagine? My wife does that sometimes. She calls me Lord sometimes. She does that sometimes. You know? But what does she do it for? Just, I don't know. I don't know why I never asked her to. She just does sometimes. But what's the point of that? Her point is that she's not ashamed of it. She's not ashamed of serving her husband. She's not ashamed of that. Amen? And I know your wives aren't either. Maybe your wives aren't ashamed of it. But I'll tell you what, I've seen some women, and maybe you're one of them, and I don't know it, but you're ashamed to serve your husband. If you think it's your job to serve your children before you do your husband, again, you got your order wrong. Amen! You got your order wrong. The Bible says that you're to love your husband, then your children. Why is that? Same reason why I love God more than I love my wife. Amen! I'm not ashamed of that. Because that doesn't make me a worse husband. It makes me a better one. Because I fear God and give Him glory. And I put Him before my wife or my children. What if your son does this? And I'm going to look at him and I'm tell him, you better stop doing it or God's going to deal with you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to say, it's okay. You keep sinning. And I'll just accept it. Because God loves everybody and accepts everything. I'm not going to lie to Him. I'm not a false prophet. Amen! Then you and I ought to be servants. Sarah loved Abraham. She obeyed him. Called him Lord. She loved him, so she served him. If you won't serve your husband, you don't love God. You're not loving God anyway. If you love God, you'll keep His commandments. When you cannot obey your husband biblically, Bible commands, and you don't love him. This is the truth. By the way, that goes for the husband too, not loving his wife. It doesn't say love her because she's perfect. Love her because she never does anything wrong. Love her because she always obeys you and does everything. No, it says love her. And be not bitter against her. Amen. I'm going to touch another one here. Same vein. Amen. Same vein. This falls under the marriage bed as well. If you both love one another with a pure heart, you'll observe the marriage bed. You know what? And I'm going to say this by experience as a pastor. I've dealt with people. And by the way, I know how to be reverent to God and not say anything that I shouldn't say when it comes to things, okay? I understand that. I understand that I'm dealing with a room of people and children in the midst of that. I get it, okay? But God put in His Bible, and I'm not going to just ignore it because of the comfortability level. oh, preacher, you shouldn't talk about stuff like that. Why? God did. I think you ought to be as general as God was right here with it. And that's what I'm speaking. That's how I'm going to be. But I'm going to touch it anyway. Why? Well, I always have to come in on it on the other end of it. The weeping husband. The weeping wife. That the husband ran out on her. No excuse for it. God doesn't give an excuse. But I'm telling you, though, I've had these conversations. Do you think they're fun? Do you think I like seeing somebody's life totally destroyed before me and watch them just like they've sinned against God? Their lives are going to be destroyed. I met a man that did that. He destroyed his life. I don't know what the deal was with him and his wife as far as everything goes. I don't know, but I know that he destroyed his life. He destroyed his marriage. You'd be surprised what a pastor sees. You'd be surprised. Right? You know what I found, though, that when problems arise with couples, it results many times in intimacy issues? You know that? Mm-hmm. I've seen it many times over. It involves not observing the marriage bed, not loving and serving one another, not meeting each other's needs. Amen? I want you to turn to the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Good reminder for us here today. As loving servants. By the way, that's a loving thing. We're talking about that. That shouldn't be a hateful thing or anything like that. It's loving. Love and obedience, they go hand in hand. And by the way, if you think it's comfortable for me to talk about this, I don't like to either. I just as soon skip it. But when God shows it to me, what am I supposed to do? No, God, I don't think they'll be comfortable with it. I don't think they'll like it. That's never stopped me before. 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Well, that's pretty plain. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So you got to start there. Avoiding fornication starts with getting married, right? When you get to that time, getting married. And not touching before marriage. Amen! Right? That's God's pattern. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Why? The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. See how that works? Right? Between the husband and the wife, power over one another's body. That's what it says. Amen. Then it goes on to say, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. That's a consensual thing between the two. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What is that? Your fiery passions that you cannot restrain. That's what that means. Amen. And that's why wives have to be very careful and understand. And I'm not going to get into that, but if you only understood how a man's mind worked, God is explaining it to you here. He's explaining to you how a man's mind works. So he's telling you, don't defraud one another. Do what you're supposed to do. Amen. Lovingly. And obediently and passionately, do that, what you're supposed to do. It's God's pattern. Defraud ye not one another, he says. You know, you may think, Pastor, do you really have to talk about stuff like this? Yep. You know, I pastored a man one time, and he was having all kinds of marriage problems, and I was like, and they were newlyweds. And I was like, how in the world could newlyweds have problems? I didn't even know my wife had a flaw when I first got married. It took me a while to figure it out that she was actually human. But, right? I mean, it's like, I didn't, right? But you know what I found out? Now, preacher, you don't got to preach on stuff like this. Oh, yeah, I do. You know what I found out? that that man had been married 10 months and he had never consummated his marriage. Right? Never slept with his wife! And then you know what the man did? Then he consummated and hated her for it. For the love wherewith he loved her, the hate was greater than... Do you understand? Like, I'm not... Like, I don't say things just to waste your time, and I'm not saying... I'm saying it because I've seen it. You know, others I've talked to, and I've seen them with each other cold as a cucumber. I mean, the way they walk around and act cold. I mean, couples just like cold. I mean, cold as a cucumber. I mean, like, if, like, ice is frozen underneath their chairs. And they, you know, have some marriage problems and talk, and it's like, coming to find out, like, they were barely ever. And I hate to ask that question because I don't want to feel like Jack Scop, but I'm telling you something right now. If you ever have to deal with people, you got to ask some questions. And you'd be surprised when it gets down to that point. You're like, I don't want to ask this question. But I just know it's right there. And if I don't ask it, I'm telling you, you may not believe it's like God. So I'm going to ask him a question. Go ahead, ask him. Come on, Lord, I don't want to ask this question. And then I just did. Well, how often are you observing the marriage bed? Because when couples, look, when you fight like cats and dogs all the time, there's something wrong. Now, it's not just physical intimacy that's the problem. It's more than that, but there's a problem there. I'm telling you that right now. They said like once a month. I'm like, well, if that. And I'm like, and they asked me, like, well, what's normal? I'm like, can I leave? Do I have to stay here? Is this really what I was called to? I got to raise them too? Dad, that's why you don't counsel me. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I did. That's right. But I said, you know, I mean, for young people, I don't know, like 3 to 5 times a week or something. I mean, just like, and they were so shocked. They look at me and they just were so completely surprised by that. And we assume sometimes that people know everything, that they understand everything. By the way, that marriage has gotten a whole lot better. Amen? It's gotten a whole lot better since then. That was years ago. But God did something there. Why? And I told you I'd get in the mud with you if I had to and sling that mud around and deal with some things and deal with it if I had to help you. Right? I'm only saying that because for people to understand that you don't know what like people are going through. You have no idea the stuff that they're battling or they're facing. And I'm telling you, the issues like that are devastating. Then you find out later, I would rather preach this now than try to help you after you've already signed paperwork for a divorce when it's not necessary. It isn't necessary. I've sat with men crying and weeping over that, that they have no affection with their wife. Wives that don't serve their husbands. They won't cook and clean for them. They won't be a keeper at home. They want the image of it, but they don't do it. I've seen wives in distress as their husbands ran out on them, spent all their money and trafficked with whores and ruined their marriages. I dealt with it. It's God's word, and I know what I'm talking about. You see, Where the obedient heart of the servant is tested, it is tested in your relationship with your spouse. It's tested in your marriage. It is. Right? It is also tested as a husband whether you will love your wife and be a servant and fulfill the duties you have to love her and care for her and nurture and grow her in the faith. If you're not doing that, you're not being an obedient servant either. You ought to be nurturing your wife and teaching your wife as well. Right? And don't expect obedience if you teach your wife rebellion. If you say one thing and do another, it breeds rebellion. Then, of course, there's the obedience of a child. Children, you are servants to your parents. Just like the prodigal son was a servant and a son, right? Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. You are to love your parents. You obey them because you love them. Now, obviously, we understand it's always as is fit in the Lord, okay? But you obey them because you love them. And they have loved you. Parents, make sure that you are showing the right level of affection and love and correction and discipline. Make sure that your children understand that you love them. Make sure that they understand that you're affectionate. You ought to be hugging your children. Amen. That's part of being a father, is being affectionate, loving them. They need that love. Amen. Even these big boys right here. Right? These big boys still need their dad to grab them and give them a hug. Amen. My dad does me. I'm 43 years old. I'll be 44 pretty soon. Don't forget my birthday, November 2nd. Thanks. Oh. Send your cookies. Send your cookies to... What's that, brother? Right, exactly. Yeah, but you know what? Let's totally throw it out. That's right. Hey, you know what? We as men, we hug one another a lot of times. Hey, Ben. That's right. Actually, they do that also in the Middle East. They do it in the Middle East too. It's very, what's that? Yeah, it's only taboo for us here, really, in America. It's true. And especially if you get up north, the more frozen they get. I'm not kidding you. Like a sign of affection might be if they look at you. I'm just telling you, these northerners, man, whoo. Anyway, some cold people. What's that? It says here, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath by kissing them on the lips. No, it doesn't say that. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, you especially who have a good upbringing and have the Word of God before your eyes should obey your parents. You should love your parents. I want to say something very real to you. One day they'll be gone. You know, the older I get, the more I know that it's a reality. And I try to enjoy and love my parents as best I can for the time that I have with them. Because I know one day it's going to be gone. One day my heart will break. One day we'll bury them. I know that. And some of you have never had parents like that, and I'm sorry for you. I've been blessed to have my parents here. You know, when the history of this church is told, they were the founding members of this church. And they stuck through it all. Amen. And I greatly rejoice that God allowed me to lead my own mother to the Lord. And they can finish what I hope to be many more years here in the service of the King. But you're to honor your parents. You're to love them. When you children, you should love your parents now while you have them. You should honor them and obey them and look to the future when you can one day care for them. But you should love them now. You should show your love by your obedience. I will tell you this, your parents are not perfect, but they have brought you to the house of God, to a church, to hear the gospel preached. And they love you enough to abide in the truth, as imperfect as they are. They have that part right. And you will be eternally grateful if you will be obedient, an obedient son and daughter. If you will obey them that God has given you. If you will honor them now. What does that mean? Don't ignore them. And don't play with your remaining time with them. Each day is a day closer to when they will be home with the Lord or you. And you should love them and respect them and listen to their instructions. When they die, you will want to have the fondest memories and a clear conscience as to your obedience to your parents. Listen, you don't want to have a conscience that is smeared with, I didn't obey them, I didn't respect them. You don't want to have that. Right? Especially ones that taught you in the faith. Especially they that brought you up in the faith. You want to have the fondest memories. If God should take one of them tomorrow, you want to be able to remember that. And by the way, you ought not let a day go by that you don't tell your children and that you don't tell your parents that you love them. You ought to tell your children that you love them every day. Amen. And you ought to tell husbands and wives, you ought to tell one another that you love each other every day. Amen. Don't let a day go by that you don't do that. You know what my aunt told me? And she's locked down in COVID in a nursing home somewhere because the governor's a tyrant. But besides that, here's the thing. And she wanders around and they have to, you know, so she can't really go out right now. But if you open the door, she would run out and she'd be gone. You know where she ended up. But here's the thing. I remember my aunt lamenting the fact that she never told her husband that she loved him. Like, I don't know how long or when she did, but she didn't get to before he died, and she never told. And she said the Lord, she said, I don't know if it was the Lord, but she said she felt the need to say that before she left, and she didn't. And then she left, and she came back, and he was dead on the floor of a heart attack. What's that? That quick. All she did was run to get a pizza at the gas station up the road and come back. And he was dead. You don't want many regrets to fill your thoughts and your hearts when that time comes. But obedience brings joy. As Jesus said, it brings real joy. By the way, then there's the obedient employee or worker. Colossians 3:22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. What does that mean? I don't obey things that are against God, but I'm a good employee. You know, if I'm serving somebody, if they're giving me a paycheck, if I'm working for them, then I'm a good employee. I do what I'm supposed to do. I do my job. I go, as Christians, we go above and beyond what's required of us. We always do. We don't, as Christians, we don't, you know, Daniel, they said, he was 10 times better, right? That's the spirit of a Christian, saying that what you do, do it unto the Lord, do it heartily. So whatever it is, if you're a wife, do it heartily, you know? Yeah, Christian work. Exactly. Yeah, we're not gonna go work for the world, and we're not gonna go or work in a wicked place, and we're not gonna sell booze and all that kind of stuff. And say I'm doing that to the Lord. That's right, Paul. You wouldn't think he'd have to say that, but I guess you probably do in this day and age. But it's true. You know, it should be honorable work. You know, if I can't honor Christ by what I do, then I probably shouldn't be doing it. I shouldn't be doing it, right? So, but. It's being a good servant where I'm at. Being a good employee, that they can count on you. You know, a lot of times we got to forbear a lot of things. And I know you guys do out there in the world. You got to forbear a lot of things to get along with people and just deal with them. And you have to hear their garbage all the time. And you have to hear their talk. And it's tough. It's tough to be around that. It's grieving to the spirit. Right? But you got to be known as the one that is a hard worker, that does right. Right? That your work ethic isn't in question. Right? That you're good. Your boss says, go do this and get that taken care of. Okay. Amen? That we're those people. We have a good, not with eye service as men pleasers. So we're not just trying to please men. We don't do things either that just makes them happy when it's wrong to do either. right? We're not going to compromise our principles to do that. I'm not. That's what God is telling us here. Is no, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So it's, if it honors God, then yeah. But if it's dishonoring, I'm not going to lie for you. I'm not going to do this for you. I'm not going to do that. Amen. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Amen? So that's important. Knowing that God puts me there and I'm receiving better than I deserve, no matter what I'm going through in life. How can I say I love God and I'm obedient to Him when I murmur and complain where He puts me and how He chooses to bless me? We have to guard ourselves against murmuring and complaining. Take your murmuring and complaining to God in the prayer closet. Don't take it to other employees you work with. Don't complain around them. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know why? Because they don't have any chastisement and nobody expects anything out of them. They only expect it out of the Christian. If you're a professing Christian, you already have a spotlight on you and you have a magnifying glass. So we go above and beyond what the world does. So then what I'm saying is we won't murmur and complain about it to them. We're not going to go do that. Hey, if you need to talk to somebody, talk to God, number one. If you talk to me or one of the other brothers and you have, oh man, this is just grieving me, this is going on, that's different. You know what I mean? But don't talk to the lost about it. Don't talk to those people you work with about it. Don't do that. Don't, because I'm guarantee you what's going to happen is you're going to be the one that they go after. Always. And that person you said that to is going to stick you with that. I'm telling you, that's how they are. It's just how lost people are. That's how they work. It's how the world works. Let me ask you, as a husband, a wife, or whatever position or place you're in, do you get stiff-necked and rebellious? It's a terrible way to be. It causes so much discord in the heart, and it betrays the very profession we hold to. You know, there's a time to be disagreeable. We just don't need to be disagreeable with others for the sake of being disagreeable. But have a good spirit. If it's your employer, your husband, your mom, your dad, they ask something of you. We're not like brutish monkeys, right? It's not who we are, but we're sons and daughters of the living God. Amen? Then there's the obedient servant as a citizen, right? Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now that's, we don't give undying obedience to the state. We don't do that. There's an order for it. What is the order? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. If it's ordained of God, if it's right. How do I know if I'm to obey the government on something? It lines up with Romans 13. Is it good or evil? If they ask me to do something evil that God never gave them any jurisdiction over, am I commanded to obey that at any cost? No, I'm not. Right? There's an order. And it tells you, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So biblical rulers that are following the pattern of the scriptures that God has said, guess what they're not? They're not rulers that are terrors to good works. They're not a terror to good works. Right? But to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So is me not letting them stick a needle in my arm, is that evil? No, that's not evil. Right? That's not evil. Right? That's not evil for me to do that, is it? No, of course not. Absolutely not. So there's a difference, right? A terror to good works. There's a difference there. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This is why I don't get into tax fights with the government. This is why I don't plant my flag on, well, I'm not going to pay taxes, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. But this is why also that we're not a 501c3. This is why we're not a nonprofit organization. This is why we don't have a tax identification number. This is why we don't do those things. And the reason we don't do those things is because we don't believe that it's right, according to the scriptures. Because the church is the body of Christ, not a creature of the state. So we understand that. So we don't follow that. And I've heard people say, well, that's 501c is the law. No, it's not the law. It's actually not the law. No, it isn't. Right? And even if it was the law, I would still disobey it. Amen! And why is that? Because it's not found in the scriptures. I'm not commanded to follow that. Now, we respect the law. Hey, you see me with police officers. I respect them. I'm kind to them. I talk to them. We have good conversations with them. We're respectful to them. Right? But we don't stop preaching because they don't like it. Why? Because it's not wrong. It's right to preach. It's right for us to do that. See the difference? That's the difference in the two. But you know something? As a servant of the Lord, you and I, we have to understand one thing. That wherever God has you, love to God must be supreme, and then love to man. We cannot have the order wrong, or we're destined to fail. So many forget who they are serving first and foremost. So many forget that they're serving the Lord first. Christ on earth never forgot that he was first the servant of his Father. Then he was the Son of Man. Be sure to remember that. You will always be judged by your service to others and to your obedience. You'll always be judged by people who will watch you. If you'd be a good testimony, then be an obedient servant. How long would you follow a pastor that would preach to you one thing and then live completely the opposite of that profession? And that preaching, and the preaching that he preaches, and you'd truly believe there was nothing wrong with his soul? I would question that man, like, well, what's wrong with you? I mean, you preach all this stuff, and I saw you down at the movie theater watching the rated R movie when I was driving by. What's going on with that? Or I saw you doing this, or I saw you doing that. I saw you walking out of the liquor store, right? Like, you just preached this, though, but you did, see what I mean? You and I are servants. And because we're servants, we love, because we've been loved. And because we love, we obey. We follow. That's what we do. We're obedient servants, but it's not out of fear, it's out of love. And you've got to search your heart, and you've got to ask God to show you, do I serve the ones that I love, or do I become weary in well-doing, and do I stop serving them? Do I stop loving? Is my heart grown? If your heart has grown cold in your service, then you've got to get closer to Christ. The answer is to get closer to Christ. When you become weary in well-doing, the problem is you are not abiding in Christ. That's how that happens. Because we're not abiding in Christ. We're not walking close enough to him. We're not walking in him enough. We're not abiding in his love. We're not obeying his commands from the heart. And then what happens? Everything you do outside of that shows that you're not on fiery love for God. What did Jesus say to his church that was lukewarm? I would that you'd be cold or hot. He said, I've got your remedy, though. You need to buy from me what? Yeah. And you need to buy, try it in the fire. Right? You need to get the fire. What happened? Thou hast left thy first love. When you aren't loving everybody else, it's because you're not loving God. Amen. When I get cantankerous or I can't be agreeable with anybody and I have to fight and I have to argue and I have to feel that way and I have to be disagreeable and I can't serve and it's too hard for me and I feel that way. Why is that? Because I'm not loving God like I'm supposed to. It's a relationship issue. And Jesus said, thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Right. So you go back and you say, okay, Lord, I need you to burn this fire in me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to help me. I need you to feed me in your word. I need you to show me. I need you to strengthen my heart and help me to love this person. If you have a problem loving people, your problem is with the Lord. It's not with them. Because you need to go to the Lord and you say, Lord, teach me to love them. Help me to love them. Show me how to love them. Amen. And he will. Show me how to serve them the way that you'd have me to serve them. It's God that has to give you that. It is. I mean, and he'll strengthen you. He will. He'll give it to you. He'll show you in his word. If you ask him, he will. He'll show you. He'll show you how to love him. This is what you have to do. This is what I've commanded you to do. That you love one another. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us to love more like Christ. Help us to abide in you. If we love you, we'll keep your commandments. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to keep your commandments. Help us to follow you. Please strengthen our hearts. Lord, I know there's some here that have different struggles and trials right now. And they become weary in serving. Maybe their children are serving their husband, or husbands serving and providing for their families, and just the trials that are there, the struggles and the heartache that's there. And Lord, there's needs all over. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to hearts and you'd help us with this today. Help us to be loving, obedient servants like Christ. Lord, bless the time we have together. Bless this afternoon. Bless the food to our bodies. And bless the services that will follow this afternoon. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.